It's now my pleasure to introduce Dr. Rabbi Aaron Glath, or Rabbi Dr. Aaron Glath. I know he I think it's a wonderful thing. You have a very prominent doctor who's a Magid Shir on a daily basis. Not only did he give a Daf Yomi Shir here, he gives it every day in the Young Israel of Woodmere, and I just think that's just a marvelous combination. He's the CEO of New Island Hospital, the president and CEO, the assistant rabbi of the Young Israel of Woodmere, and it's a pleasure to have him. I first met him when he came and he spoke at one of the earlier conferences we organized on SARS, when the SARS epidemic hit in Toronto. I'm sure those who weren't in Toronto even heard about it. And I feel sort of, I don't know what to say, but now in the swine flu, what's going on. But we're glad you're here to give us the infection of Torah and to spread Torah, and it's a pleasure to have you. Thank you.
Thank you very, very much. I'm probably the only person that was disappointed that Harav Broyd spoke here this morning, because I have the difficult task of following him, and I also have the very difficult task of discussing some of the same things that he has already discussed. But I'll try to put them in a slightly different perspective, not chas v'sholom that I'd be cholek on any of his piskei halacha, but to maybe expand on one or two of the points that were discussed, and as well to give you a little bit of background. I'm also going to give a halacha lemaisa talk, which we're all hoping is not halacha lemaisa. And let's all hope that it's a theoretical talk. And as Rav Steinberg said so eloquently yesterday, posting the Chvod Achsanya, my pleasure to acknowledge as well Rabbi Kelman, Dr. Friedman, and all the others that put together this wonderful kibbutz golios, if you wish, to sit here and have a beautiful Shabbos, a spiritual Shabbos, immersed in Torah, immersed in practical learning of Torah. Lilmod Lasos is the highest level of Torah. So thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to be part of this wonderful Knesset Yisrael. What I'd like to talk about is some very specific scenarios that can come up when it deals with pandemic planning. And I'd like to quote to you first the Pasuk in Chumash from Bishalach. Kol ha-machal asher santi b'Yitzrayim lo asim olecha, ki ani Hashem rofe'echa. So the Rabbeinu Bechai brings down a drasha on this, and he says, you see here HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a very strong advocate of preventative medicine. He's a primary care physician. He's not a subspecialist who deals with the patient when they get referred for all these terrible diseases. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, ani Hashem rofe'echa, and I will prevent you from getting all of these machlas. All these machlas that I gave to Mitzrayim, all these sicknesses and illnesses, the plagues that I gave to Mitzrayim, I will prevent you from getting. The Rabbeinu Bechai says that you see that a true rofe is a person who prevents trouble from happening. Great Chazal throughout our history have given us this idea that one should daven prior to the machala. We know, the Gemara tells us a number of places, that Masriyan, if you hear this as a plague someplace, you gotta go and blow shofar. Opportunity, Chodesh El, for us to do that. So we blow shofar, we fast, we say Tehillim, to prevent troubles. I'm hoping that in our learning about this, be a schus for all of Klal Yisrael, for all of the people of the world, that we shouldn't have to deal with anything that I'm saying, Ki Halacha L'Maaseh. And you should know that the Chief Sfadik Rav in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Amar Shlita, as well as Rav Avadya Osei Shlita, as well as others, put out a kol kore that Erev Chodesh Elul, Wednesday this week, was a day of fasting. Now, according to many, Yom Kippur Katan is always a day of fasting, so it's not like this is such a strange concept. In Halacha Lamaisa, if there were 10 people, maybe not 10, even 6 people that were fasting this Wednesday, when they would daven mincha, they would say vayichal, they would have haftorah, they would have a regular tainis davening. It's brought down, the Matthew Ephraim brings down, especially for Chodesh Elul, this should be done. Even if you're not so makpid on Yom Kippur Katan, you should try for Chodesh Elul. So I don't know whether this went through the minds of these Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael. They declared Wednesday a day of tainis, specifically for swine flu prevention. In Eretz Yisrael, there have been now a number of deaths, a number of cases of swine flu, and therefore this Gedolim said, and I'm translating from some of the Kol Korehs that I saw, that the evil swine flu had spread from Mexico over the entire world because of our many sins. Now, I'm not a Navi, not a Ben Navi, and our job today, at least as Pashat the Yidden, isn't to go and try to figure out HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine plan. Gedolim had the right to say that this caused that. A Navi can definitely say this caused that. I'm in neither category, so I'm not saying why things happen, why good things happen to bad people, why bad things happen to good people. That's not my area of expertise. However, we do have to understand that nothing happens b'mikra in this world. Nothing happens because God was asleep at the wheel and he took a vacation to Mount Treblong, and therefore the world's left on its own. Bottom line, everything does have a purpose. So there is a purpose to swine flu. I don't know what it is. As a physician, as a Shomer Torah Mitzvos, we have to figure out what we need to do. That's not my talk for today. That's the little bit of Hashkofa. Every one of us has to do tshuva so bad things don't come to the world. And we have to do this prophylactically. We have to do it preventively. On a more practical basis, we also have to make sure that we know what hishtadlus, lemaisa, a person has to make, what practical medical preparations a society, individual has to make in order to take care of medical problems and issues that might come up for whatever reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that those issues should come up. And therefore, I'm going to try to give the background in medicine over briefly for those that might not be as familiar, and then talk about halacha lemaisa, practical things that we need to do in our shuls, in our yeshivas, as well as as a society, to try to minimize damage and to talk about how one should utilize resources such as vaccines or stockpiling of drugs under certain select situations. So there's a number of terms people have to be familiar with. There's seasonal flu, which gets lost in the shuffle. I'll show you some data in a moment why it shouldn't get lost in the shuffle and why there, I think, are halachic imperatives for people to get vaccinated. And I'll tell you what at least New York State is doing and what probably is very good advice, halachic and medical, for everybody. You need to know that there's something called epidemic flu. Epidemic flu is when you have specific areas that are hit. It doesn't necessarily deal with severity. People get very confused sometimes between spread and severity. You can have very, very common problems that are pandemics that have no real clinical significance from the practicing point of view. And then you can have things that only affect a very specific limited area, but can be of tremendously great importance from a medical point of view. And that's why when the World Health Organization declared swine flu a pandemic, many people misunderstood. That doesn't mean that Mashiach is coming tomorrow because the world's coming to an end. It just means that a certain number of countries had at least one case defined. And therefore, a pandemic doesn't necessarily, it could, doesn't necessarily imply a certain severity of illness. In fact, the Gedolim in the infectious diseases are now talking about ways to change that system because everybody agrees it's not a good system from a public health point of view. The epidemiologists, the doctors may understand it, even a lot of them do not. But the lay public certainly doesn't have a clue what it means, a pandemic, and they're talking about breaking down this class 6 pandemic into an A, B, C to add a component of severity. So if you have a 6A, okay, that's not so bad. 6B, it's a little bit more of a reason to get nervous, and 6C means nervous. So there are ways to refine, from an epidemiological point of view, the discussion. And then there are specific organisms, specific viruses in this particular case, but same thing would apply to bacteria, parasites, fungi. Any infectious entity could be looked at in this system. When I was originally asked to speak, I thought I would focus more a little bit on as a paradigm, avian flu, but obviously that's a lot less interesting now than swine flu. We'll talk in a moment what the medical ramifications might be. Let's look back at what I don't see anybody here old enough to remember well, the 1917, 1980 worldwide pandemic influenza. People 30s and 40s over here, so obviously you're not going to remember back then. But there was a huge problem of a pandemic, severe influenza outbreak in the late teens in the last century. And when it became fully blown, you had an entity that, I'm not going to go through the pathophysiology, I'm not going to go through the scientific detail, anybody that does wish to discuss that with me, I'm sure there's nobody here that does, but if anybody does want to, we can have a very interesting discussion about the damage and the different toxins that can mediate the response in the lung. For those that don't, you should just know it's bad. It does a lot of damage. It can destroy the lung, and that's what most people die from. And if you just look at this blip in the expected infectious disease mortality, in Baruch Hashem, through the Chasdei Hashem, we've been able to make major inroads in my field of infectious diseases, so much so that when I entered the field of infectious diseases, the most senior infectious disease person, Dr. Petersdorf, who's really a giant in the field, made the proclamation that we've eradicated infectious diseases. This was about 3 years before the AIDS epidemic. We've eradicated infectious diseases. We're training too many infectious disease physicians, and all they're going to be doing is culturing each other. From a Parnassa point of view, Baruch Hashem, he was wrong. From a societal point of view, unfortunately, he was wrong, and I'm in no danger of ever having my office empty. If I choose to have it as filled as it would fill up, I would be working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is no lack today of infectious diseases. By far, with all due respect to my colleagues in other fields, infectious diseases is by far the most important, and in my opinion, the only thing that we should be studying in medical school, because it's so much more important than all the other specialties. And that's just by numbers. You have billions of people in the world today infected with tuberculosis. They don't have active tuberculosis. You have billions of people infected today with various parasites. You add them up, essentially every single person having multiple infectious diseases every year, as bad as cancer and heart disease are, la niyazdati, my friends, it ain't the same number as infectious diseases. So we certainly have tremendous concerns about infectious diseases, medically and halachically. And if you look at that blip over the 1917, 1918, 1919 data, you see the immense, this is mortality, death, that occurred in this country, and same thing worldwide, because of such a severe epidemic. Therefore, one can understand why in halacha, as well as in medicine, we're so interested in assessing this from a halachic and medical point of view. Avian influenza, this became the rage in the earlier part of this decade, with the first cases reported in late 2003, early 2004, and if you remember in Vietnam, there was an entire discussion. They wanted to quarantine Vietnam. They wanted to basically nip this in the bud. I'm not going to go through avian influenza to great detail. But avian influenza is another type of influenza A. I'm trying not to get too technical, but I want to give you a little bit of a background. There are hundreds of influenza A strains of that virus. The ones that we're going to talk about are the H5N1 and then a particular strain called the avian strain of H5N1. There are multiple H5N1 strains. Talking about the particular strain that can cause this massive disease of the lung. For those of you that don't know how to read a chest x-ray, you should basically see white ribs and black lung. So if you look up over here, this would be somewhat normal. You look over here, that's disease. I said to a four-year residency in radiology. The lung is destroyed. The lung isn't destroyed. That will be a separate shear. Brain death shear. If you can't breathe, you ain't going to be alive for too long. Whether you have brain death, heart death, respiratory, cardiac. If your lungs aren't working, it's unfortunate that we don't have the artificial lung capability and the status of heart-lung transplants and echo and also ECMO and all sorts of other modalities is not up to where we'd like it to be medically. So if you contract a severe case of avian influenza, it's not good. And it is widespread in a small part of the world. And what is most important is the transmission. How do you get this? So when it's only animal to man, it's a lot less dangerous. It goes from either the bird or, for example, from a pig to a man. That's going to infect or bother that particular person. And anybody exposed to that poultry or that livestock potentially becomes at risk. The real concern from a human point of view is when you have human-to-human transmission. Because that's an extremely effective mode for disease transmission. Look at the common cold. Look at common viruses. They can spread like wildfire. Look at chickenpox, a virus. One of the most efficient methods of transmission of getting a disease from one person to the other is stick a non-immune chickenpox person into a room with somebody with chickenpox and let him stay there for a little bit of time. The old chickenpox parties that they used to do pre-vaccination. So the kids would get it when they were younger, and Baruch Hashem, it's just an illness that is a self-limited illness, and then they're immune for the rest of their lives. So people are talking about reintroducing that with swine flu, and I'll talk about that. If I don't get to it, you can ask me questions about it. Does it make sense to have swine flu parties in halacha, in medicine, like they used to have the chickenpox parties pre-vaccination? But the major concern is human-to-human transmission. Just, again, very briefly, a focus on what does it do? It gives you the flu. So it can be mild, moderate, severe. Saved you an infectious disease fellowship. It can have all sorts of range in severity. And it can give you all sorts, for the physicians in the room, you'll understand this, for the rest of you, just severe disease. That's all you need to know. And the important thing is, how do we deal with this from an exposure point of view? What should we do medically? What should we do halachically to limit this? H5N1 is slightly different in terms of the medical approach to controlling this than would be swine flu, H1N1. We'll talk about that right now. Number one, H5N1 is extremely virulent. It is a much more virulent virus. Virulent means it causes a lot of sickness more frequently in more people. Virulent is like if you wanted to put up the danger fact for any particular illness, 1 to 1. I'm not talking about global. Talking about 1 to 1. If you get this, you're far worse off. If you could pick getting a disease, you'd rather have H1N1 than H5N1. Okay? How you prevent that from happening might be different. But H5N1, the avian viruses, are much more serious, much more virulent for an individual. They also resist into the older class of antivirals. We have only a limited number of antivirals. Antibiotics, there is a plethora compared to antivirals. Antibiotics are really for bacteria. Antivirals are a much more specific class of treatment agents, of which in the viral world for flu, there really are only two classes. And the amantadine, remantadine drugs are essentially worthless nowadays. They were the mainstay up until 2, 3, 4 years ago of flu therapy, and essentially are worthless drugs today. That's very important from a clinical point of view. Oseltamivir is an important newer class of antiviral that Baruch Hashem to date still looks like it's going to be extremely sensitive, still valuable in terms of being able to treat this. However, we're not sure whether you need to use higher doses, whether you need to use longer treatments, and whether earlier treatment is in fact critically important. And there's a lot of research even from the time of this paper, and Baruch Hashem, I'm not going to talk more about avian flu. It doesn't look like it's something that today, tomorrow, we'll have to deal with from an epidemiological, scientific point of view. There's a lot of work undergoing over there. What I will talk about the rest of the shiur today is swine flu. And I want to give you, this isn't in your packets because I updated it this week to give you the latest CDC data. This is as of August 16th. So can't get much more updated than that. They printed the packets, I think, August 15th or something like that. Dr. Friedman was so kind to put together all this stuff. So this is updated, even beyond the packets, modern technology. There have been at least, I would say this is an underestimate, this is from the CDC, over 1 million cases already of swine flu in the United States. Every state, every legal entity within the United States, including the Puerto Ricos and Guams and other places like that, that fall under the United States. Canada too, post-Mukhmar Akhsanya, we're here in Canada. You guys got it also. In the United States, they estimate under 10,000 hospitalizations. That number is always a guesstimate because we don't confirm every case, and you can't always confirm every case. United States, Chasdei Hashem, they have only been under 500 deaths now. What's very important is to realize that there is a higher number of deaths in the pediatric group. If you take 33 of that 500, you're dealing with about 15%. Less than 10%, somewhere near 5 to 10%, you're dealing with a disease that, again, is killing otherwise people that would have an extremely long life expectancy. Now, granted, many, but not all of these children have some underlying illness, but we're not talking about fatal underlying illnesses. We're not talking about, Rachmana Litzlan, kids that are life expectation of a year or two because they have some untreatable malignancy that we're giving palliative or remission type of therapy that we know is going to end in a month, a year, two years. So you're dealing with a group of people, young children, that we're, again, going to focus effort both medically, and we'll see whether halacha demands that or not. I want to put this in perspective for seasonal flu in 2008 data. Seasonal flu in the United States killed 36,000 people in 2008. I'm not talking about historically, I'm not talking about projections. You're dealing with 500 versus 36,000. Nobody gets excited or upset about seasonal flu other than infectious disease doctors. But this is a critical point both from a medical and from a halachic imperative in terms of vaccination. There is a commandment, the Nishmaratim Otis Nafshasechem, you have to protect yourself. And we'll talk in a moment about whether that requires a person to take flu vaccination. Not, it's a good idea. Halacha doesn't have any say in the matter. That's between you and your doctor. Talk about whether there should be or is there a requirement in halacha to get vaccinated for regular seasonal flu. And then we can talk about when the vaccine becomes available in another month or two or three for swine flu. This is now, as of earlier this week, the number one virus circulating in the southern hemisphere, i.e. the seasonal flu that they're getting right now is predominantly this specific influenza A type of what's known as novel swine flu H1N1. That's the number one seasonal flu circulating now in the rest of the world, and there have been about 1,500 deaths worldwide. Vaccine should be available shortly. It's undergoing testing right now. They're beginning to stockpile it. I believe that there are already some stockpiles of the vaccine. The United States had predicted that by October 15th, the United States would have 125 million doses of vaccine available. In fact, that is not any longer correct. They expect to have 40 million doses only by October 15th. And this leads to the questions that were raised that Rav Roy discussed. If you have 300 million vaccines in the United States, so clearly the United States is not mechuyev to give out any of those vaccines to any other country. The United States is a community. It purchased it. It owns those vaccines. Als din, from strict halacha, the United States would be entitled to give every single person in the United States vaccine prior to donating any of those vaccine doses to any other country. That's strict din. The question is, the United States owns only 40 million doses of vaccine, Mitzvah Hashem, as of October 15th. So what do you do when you have maybe 1/7 of the population that can get the vaccine? How do you divide that up, both medically and halachically? So we will, Mitzvah Hashem, talk about that. If I don't, please remind me. Facts about swine flu that you need to know. It is less virulent. That means, again, if you could ask, David HaMelech is the only one I know that was able to ask which punishment he could get. And David HaMelech, unfortunately, chose wrong. And he changed his mind. He chose wrong again. And he changed his mind. And that's what we say in Tachlim every day. He had three different punishments that Kodesh Baruch Hu gave him. So he thought he'd take this one. Now that's not the right one. That's too hard. He took it. And he changed his mind. And changed his mind. He got all three. We don't have that choice normally. But if you had the choice to pick which vaccine you wanted, which virus you wanted to get, pick swine flu over avian flu. It is less virulent. However, even with this less virulent strain, there clearly are differences in the pathogenesis and therefore in the severity, in the virulence in both different countries so far and in different patient populations. It is also 100% resistant to the earlier generation of antivirals. And Baruch Hashem, it is sensitive, almost all, to oseltamivir class. However, just this week, I can't update these slides fast enough. The CDC just came out this week with three cases in highly compromised patients that were resistant to oseltamivir. They seem to have combined it. It doesn't look like there has been any transmission to the caregivers or to anybody else. And there were previously two reported cases, and I think worldwide there are another three or four cases. B'sach HaKol, there are about 10, 11 cases now worldwide of oseltamivir resistance, which would be a tremendous difficulty for us to deal with should that situation arise, and it poses a number of halachic questions. Different than many other types of viral illnesses, this disease seems to be much less virulent in the elderly. Elderly here defined as 55 and up. Sorry. Since I'm much, 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 much younger than 55 by a couple of years. We all define elderly different. I think Ogden Nash once said elderly is defined as 10 years older than the speaker. So I think that's a good definition. Elderly in this situation is probably based upon previous circulating strains in the population that are similar enough to this strain of H1N1, so there's some latent immunity present. If that's right, fine. If it's not right, doesn't make any difference. Clearly, from data collected, older patients seem to have some immunity. There's very little serious disease in people above the age of 55, and there has been a significant amount of younger patients, defined again as less than 55, but especially in the pediatric population, that have been more severely affected. And clearly this disease is here to stay for at least this season. Who knows what will be in the future. Halacha, let's get to some very practical questions. Must healthcare workers put themselves at risk to save others? You're in the ED, and if you've been in New York, for example, in the emergency departments, after the epicenter was in one of the schools, one of the Catholic schools in New York, had students that took a midwinter or mid-spring break, rather, trip to Mexico, right in the heart of swine flu outbreak, came back and brought back this problem to Queens, New York, and it very quickly spread all across the country. So, you're in the emergency department, they're coughing all over you. Are you allowed, mechuyev, to go and take that risk? So, Rosh Shlomo Zalman Zatzal, Lezer Waldenberg, the great posek in Eretz Yisrael, who was nifted only a couple of years ago, wrote the unbelievable Svarim, the Tzitz Eliezer, 22 volumes, unbelievable gaon, who I have personally borrowed so much of his material on so many occasions. I have to give him such tremendous hodah from a personal point of view, how much he's taught me, even though I never had the schus to really meet with him. But he clearly said that, and he wrote a beautiful tshuva, which I have if anybody wishes to look at it, that a healthcare worker has an obligation to go and take care of these patients. Again, protecting oneself. As an infectious disease person, I can say that practically we can and must, and therefore should, make sure that we protect ourselves to take care of ourselves while we're taking care of these patients. Mandatory vaccination. Can we, should we, must we provide vaccine to the frontline healthcare workers, the EMTs, the emergency department workers, the screeners, the triage nurses, etc., ahead of anybody else? Do we have the right to go and do that, halachically, medically? So, as Rav Voigt clearly stated, the government can pretty much do whatever it wants. It can make up its triage orders, and here I would say that halacha as well would advise this, because if you're looking at it from a point of view, they're not more likely or less likely to necessarily come into contact with people, but they will prevent the spread. And this makes sense. More people will benefit if the primary health line workers providing care are themselves not able to transmit it because they have immunity. So from a societal point of view, you're not talking simply about vaccinating Dr. A and he gets protection at the expense of patient B, who's not getting protected. But by vaccinating Dr. A, you're actually protecting patient B as well. So there's an additional, I think, halachic as well as certainly governmental imperative to go and vaccinate the people that will prevent the spread of the disease. And thereby, by this single vaccination, I'm actually benefiting five people. And that, to me, balances the equation more in favor of what the government, at least in the United States, the CDC has done, is published a prioritization list, some of which follows what I just said, vaccinate the people on the front lines first, and then it also says vaccinate the people most likely to get virulent disease, i.e. pregnant women. That seems to be another category that is on a case-by-case basis, more likely to come into trouble. If you took 100 women who were pregnant and they got swine flu, and 100 40-year-olds who aren't pregnant who got swine flu, the mortality, morbidity in the pregnant group would be higher than the mortality, morbidity in the non-pregnant group, even if you control for all the other variables. So the government of the United States, the CDC, has come out with a list of six groups that, for reasons of preventing spread as well as having more severe disease potential, are going to be the first people to get those 40 million doses. Now, again, as Harav Broid spoke out, not that he needs my haskama, if you happen to be the manufacturer of the vaccine, and before you sell it to the United States government, you take out, it's your private business, and you take out vaccine doses for your own family, for your employees, for people that aren't at high risk and aren't on the front lines, you have the halachic right to do so. New York State just passed a law. It will go into effect September 2nd. That's when it's officially going to be codified. That mandates vaccinating healthcare workers in healthcare facilities for seasonal flu, which will be available, as well as swine flu, which in Yirtz Hashem will be available. This is a brand new novel, at least in the United States, approach. Mandatory vaccination of healthcare workers. Until now, it's been highly recommended. CDC urges it, it's the government, Department of Health regulation that you should offer it, but patients have been allowed to refuse, i.e. patients who are employees. Employees who are the patients that we're talking about here, the recipient of the vaccine, is legally, until now, allowed to refuse. They put in a little bit of teeth by making them have to sign a declination form. But that practically means that if you wish to sign the declination form until this year, you could refuse to take flu vaccine. In New York State, and I hope from a scientific point of view, this is very sound, that this becomes mandatory across the United States, across the world, that you can mandate vaccinating healthcare employees. Why do I think this is a good idea? Because healthcare employees are a major vector, a major way in which disease is spread from patient to doctor to patient to nurse to patient. If you cut out the middleman, you're going to decrease the amount of transmission. That clearly is the science behind this. And therefore, l'ani yazdati, you have an obligation. What if I told you that the vaccine has a 25% chance of getting Guillain-Barré syndrome? Oh, then it's a different story. And this goes to the question, I believe this man over here asked, Rav Broid, at what point does that spare tire, if you can get it a mile away, come into the discussion? And I would add to you what the Mishnah Brura, the Orech HaShulchan, and the Baal HaTanya, a nice collection, all paskin halacha l'maisa in regards to the obligation to go and save somebody's life. If somebody's drowning, and he weighs 250 pounds, and I have senior life saving, I'm a good lifeguard, but I know that there's a 4% chance that this 250-pound guy is going to bring me under. Am I mechuyev to jump in? The answer is clearly you're not mechuyev to jump in. Am I allowed to jump in? The answer, according to the vast majority of postings, yes, you're allowed to jump in because it's a 4% risk. Where you stop drawing the line, I've never clearly had a psak halacha from any of the people that I've asked. The Orech HaShulchan uses a beautiful lashon. It's, again, by the Mishnah Brura and the Baal HaTanya and others all say the same thing. You have to weigh it in a balance scale. Don't be such a tzaddik. Oh, there's a point. Oh. Maybe when I throw him, I'm talking about throwing him a life preserver. I might strain my arm when I throw in the life preserver. And then I'm going to have a strained arm, and tomorrow I'm going to have a little bit of difficulty jumping out of the way of the bus that's traveling, and therefore, pikuach nefashos for me is a risk for me, 0.00001. So I'm not going to throw in the life preserver. Well, on a pure halachic analysis, you might be right. I'm putting myself at risk. So they clearly say, put in the balance scale. Don't be a chosid shoter. Don't be an idiot over here in l'shem shemai. This is too risky. So if the risk is truly minimal, now where you draw that line, one extra spare tire, two extra spare tires, three, a mile away, 2 miles away, I don't have a clear hachroah from any of the poskim I've ever read. And what the Mishnah Brura, Orach HaShulchan, and Baal HaTanya clearly say is you have to weigh that risk. Halachically, you're permitted to give him your one spare tire. You don't have to say, well, there's a risk. I'm going to jump in and save this guy. I'm a lifesaver. It's a 40-pound kid. 99.9% chance he's not going to drag me under. But there is a chance he will. You're halachically certainly allowed, and you're doing the great mitzvah. The Tashbates, I believe, and others use the idea that you're doing the great mitzvah if you save him. When you donate your liver as a live donor, so you're doing a great mitzvah, albeit there's a 1% mortality. So you're clearly allowed, but not mechoyev to, and you certainly are doing the great mitzvah. And that's what you have to do in these situations. You have to balance what your risk is versus that patient. And when it's a 5 or 10%, then you have every halachic right to say, no, I'm not willing to take that risk. When it's 0.0000, then you don't have the halachic right, laniyaz dati, to say, I'm going to hold on to my spare tires because it's a mile away and maybe I'll get it. Then you have that right, but you have to balance. One of the groups that they're talking about preferentially vaccinating is the family of newborns. And this is an interesting idea. The family of the newborn is not necessarily at more risk. You have the 55-year-old, 65-year-old grandmother of the newborn. And of course, the halacha is that the daughter has to go to the mother. I think 2 weeks, 3 weeks, the machlokas rishonim, how long she has to stay there. Some rishonim are machlokas, say 3 years. All sorts of different opinions. The kids go to the parents' house, Baruch Hashem. So, CDC has prioritized that the Bobby and the Zeta, they also have to get the vaccine. They'll be in the first group because that newborn is at greater risk. So here's an interesting halachic discussion. I'm not personally at greater risk. So the 65-year-old might get a very mild case, but could transmit it to the newborn. So can I be mechayev somebody who's at themselves limited risk to go prevent them from spreading it to somebody who's at greater risk? And again, laniyaz dati, you'd have to plug in the Aruch HaShulchan's pelech, his balance scale. Since there really is no risk to the 65-year-old for getting the vaccine, what's the risk? They get a boo-boo. It hurts a little bit. At this point, there's no reason to think that people get any medical complications, certainly from seasonal flu. Whether that will be true from the swine flu, that's not 100% known. There's no evidence to suggest that it's of any significant likelihood that you'll get sick from the vaccine. So therefore, halacha would say, laniyaz dati, that you should put this in the balance. Maybe we can't absolutely obligate you min hadin, but I think that the din would suggest that you certainly should get vaccinated. You would be doing a mitzvah, a chesed, absolutely. And who wouldn't want to do a chesed? With b'nei rachmanim. Who wouldn't want to do a chesed to help somebody else when there really is no risk to you? Stockpiling. What are you allowed to do in terms of stockpiling? So halachically, you are allowed to go and purchase your, if they're available for sale, you could purchase them on the internet. I'm sure it's just a question of time. Well, you'll be able to buy swine flu vaccine on eBay at 50 times the cost that you would get it if you were ordering it. Just a question of time till that happens. So are you allowed to? So the answer is yes, you are allowed to. If you have individual resources, you're allowed to go do whatever you want with those individual resources. Here I would caution, medically that's not a good idea, because the chances of you really needing it, again, this is the chesed part. If you take that limited supply, you're going to prevent somebody else from getting it. Are you halachically allowed to? Yes. I would say, as a physician, you shouldn't. But I'm not there posturing as a rabbi. I'm saying, in terms of societal good, that shouldn't be where you prioritize your money. Much better things that you can do with your money. That's hashkafa, not halach. A couple of quick things. I was asked I don't know about how many, almost triple digit, but certainly double digits, yeshivas, should we close? Not a single shul called me up to say, should they close the minyan? Many, many, many yeshivas asked me, should they close? And my response has always been, what I heard from, said over in the name of the Gedolim at the time of the Scud crisis in Eretz Yisrael, I believe it was Rosh Shlomo Zalman Zatzal, I don't remember exactly, so if I'm invoking his name inappropriately, I apologize, but certainly the Gedole Eretz Yisrael said during the Scud attacks that they should not close the cheders. They shouldn't close the children's yeshivas. The teachers were saying, it's very hard, Rahman al-Islam, if there's a Scud attack to bring 30 little pitzalach into a room and get the maths on yourself, and the kids, this is very difficult. So he said, let the parents do this, send the kids home. And the Gedolim said, again, that's a specific spot, sock for that time, I'm not generalizing it. And the idea there is that what I want to generalize, how important it is to keep the yeshivas open. The yeshivas being open, again, from a hashkafic point of view, does a tremendous amount of protection for Klal Yisrael. I'm not, again, poskening over here, as much as the vaccine. Having children, the tohar, the hevel that comes out of their mouth, their pure learning, is a tremendous zechus for Klal Yisrael. Again, hashkafa, that's not medicine. If this pikuach mefarshes issues, we poskin like halacha. We don't poskin hashkafa. So the halacha would say, if there's true pikuach mefarshes, you close the yeshiva. But you need to have gedolim making those decisions who understand the medical. It can't be out of pachad. It can't be out of baseless fears. And most of the shilas that I got, there's a kid that sneezed, let's close the yeshiva. And that's inappropriate. Laniyah Zati, from a medical point of view, that's inappropriate. What are they going to do? They're all going to go to the library. So instead of sneezing in the Gemara, they're going to sneeze over a Chaucer or whoever it is that they're reading. That's Chaucer nowadays. So whoever it is that they're going to sit in the library and read over, so they're going to transmit it the same way. They might even go to something called the movie. Anybody know what that is? They might go to the movie theater. They might go to the basketball court and play ball together. And they're schwitzing and coughing all over each other. So, again, you have to look at what the alternatives are. They're all going to sit at home in their room and they sit with their chavrus on the telephone. So then, okay, maybe closing the yeshivas is not as bad. But if they're all going to get together outside of the yeshiva, you have to look. And again, I'm not passing, don't close the yeshivas. I'm saying, whoever's making that decision has to look at the facts very, very carefully. There's a lot of discussion with Bikur Cholim. I'm giving a talk on very practical Bikur Cholim issues. Maybe I'll discuss that. I'll leave that aside for now. There's a lot of Chevra Kadisha issues that come up here. Lemaisa, for swine flu. Unless the person that you're doing a tahara on is breathing, which invokes multiple other issues, there is no concern, Laniyah Zdati, about doing a tahara, more so on a patient with swine flu. I was asked these questions already, Nebuch. I don't think that it's a medical issue, if it's not a halachic issue. Whatever you're allowed to do under these general circumstances, you should be careful. People doing this tahara should assume that there is transmission potentially of infectious agents and should practice the same universal precautions that you're practicing elsewhere. I unfortunately am involved with Chevra Kadisha to do taharas every now and then. And yes, you should wear gloves, Laniyah Zdati. Yes, you should be careful about not splashing, getting infectious material on the people that are doing the tahara. Most of the tahara dinim are minhagim, which are very, very important, but they don't preclude pikuach nefashos. So you have to be very careful. And finally, tefillah b'tzibur. So, I just jumped through this over here. There are a number of very practical halachic shailas that come up, davening with a minyan. I started a few minutes late, so I'm going to go, if it's okay, just an extra 2-3 minutes. Practical stuff. What I did here was take basically recommendations from the CDC and the Infectious Disease Society of America and plug them into shul simcha type of settings. When I have the greenish colored lettering, that's my addition to the white, which is basically verbatim from the CDC. The Centers for Disease Control, which is basically the major governing body in the United States making these decisions. So, flu is spread from person to person. And one of the main ways is by coughing, exuding virus onto either your hands or to other parts of the world. And then somebody else touches those, and that's an extremely efficient way to get virus from person A to virus to person B. So, in shul, and this was halacha l'maisa, I understand, in Toronto, the people who lived through the SARS epidemic, we're going to have to change our greetings. I know President Obama in the United States has, I don't know what you call this, the knuckle crunch or the elbow touch. So I'm not saying you have to do this right now. But in the setting of an epidemic, we shouldn't wish people a hearty good Shabbos. L'maisa, if there is a significant amount of influenza in the community, Good Shabbos, how you doing? Is the most efficient way to transmit virus. And I cringe. I stand at a line and the entire shul comes up to me to shake my hands. Good Shabbos. So I personally cringe when I see them on the line coughing into their hands. And it doesn't look good. The rabbi shakes his hand, doesn't shake his hand. It's not good politics. However, at some point, again, each shul, each community, there will have to be a kol kare coming out. Yes, we're no longer shaking hands to say hello to people. Or yes, we are, depending on the epidemiology. The science should determine the minhag Yisrael in that situation. If it truly is a risk to shake hands, if that's a way to transmit virus, potentially fatal, especially to younger children, absolutely a person should not be doing that. Same thing, my guy gets a keyboard, he comes down, he got shlishi, he walks up to you, ashkayach, ashkayach. So, without getting into the halachas, are you allowed to wish somebody ashkayach, even ben gavra le gavra? We'll leave that for another discussion. Bottom line is, I think at some point, each shul, and I actually put out some guidelines which were disseminated by the Rabbinical Council of America, the RCA, that basically say that somebody with medical expertise should consult with the Rav, as with always, as Rabbi Steinberg pointed out yesterday. You can't paskin a shaila if you don't know the facts. You can be the biggest goyin in Yoredeya, but if you don't know anything about food processing, you can't make decisions on whether something's kosher or trade. You need the chemist to tell the Rav, make sure the Rav understands, and then the Rav can paskin. In the middle of davening, you're coughing all over the place. You got to go out and wash your hands, or else you're going to be transmitting it. So you have to know halachas of hefsik. You have to know halachas of when you can leave, what you're allowed to do, or just be very cognizant not to go shake people's hands, not to go and affect other people. I would dare say that it's potentially, I don't want to paskin here, it's usur. If you've just coughed and you're shaking somebody's hand and you have potentially virus, you're spreading virus to somebody. If this is a fatal disease, I think it's usur to do so. You're not allowed to put somebody in harm's way. And in addition, you should try not to hurt them. So, again, these are very practical questions. In terms of Bikur Cholim, there's a number of things. I'll leave this, I'm running out of time. I ran out of time already. Practically, you need to have appropriate medical opinion advising the Rabbanim, the Gedolim, who are going to paskin. It may be different in one shul than another shul, one community than another community, what you should do about closing yeshivas, and even a tzibur. I asked this question, halach lemaisa, to one of my Rabbim, Rav Willich Shlita, and he said, you can say in my name, not only should those people not go to shul, it's also for them to go to shul if they're sick. That's a very strong, the guy never misses minyan in his entire life, right? He goes out of his way, he runs out of work, middle of the day, gives a parnasa, and here he has the flu. He says, I feel good enough. So he really shouldn't go to shul. Or certainly, if the guy shouldn't be sitting next to somebody. And maybe one of the things I suggested, we have smaller rooms to daven and larger rooms to daven. You have the 20 people, they normally go into the base medrash. So maybe, even if there's only 20 people, and it's much more comfortable in this small room, maybe they should be davening in the big shul. So you have 10 feet in between all the misfalim under selected situations. Again, the Rav, under the guidance of the professionals that have knowledge of this, should decide these questions. It can definitely minimize transmission. I'll conclude with one story. And I happened, it's so, Kosh Baruch was Siyata Dishmai. This morning at davening, somebody went up to make a gomel. And it reminded me at that moment of a psak from the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer, in a plague that occurred during its time, when many, many people were sick. So he said, publicly, it's better for one person to make the bracha of HaGomel, which is the bracha, thank you Hashem, after you've been through one of the four situations of requirements. You pass through a desert, you pass out of jail, etc. You got sick and you got better. So you have to have a hodah. Say a gomel chasodim tovim. You have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for getting you through the trouble. So the Chassam Sofer said, during an epidemic, after he said, Barov am hadras melech, that it's best to have one person say for everybody, make the bracha, and everybody should answer amen. Again, some were arguing with him, what would be if it was different reasons for that gomel, but it was clearly the Chassam Sofer's situation. It was after an epidemic, and so many people, Baruch Hashem, survived. So you publicly thank Hashem. So I hope that this will hopefully prevent people from getting sick, which is even a higher madrega. Ani Hashem rovecha, Kosh Baruch says, preventing problems is much better than actually taking care of them afterwards and giving hodah to Hashem. Bottom line, ask Shilas. People are scared to ask Shilas. Sometimes the worst doctors, Tokshav Rabbi Gehenna, is that they don't think they have to ask Shilas. You got to ask the poskim what to do. The poskim need the correct information. Thank you so much for listening to me. I'll take questions if there are any. Yes, sir.
The beginning capital of societies, when I hear it's going to be putting on the vaccines, cynically, I think that the company is going to get the best dollar for the vaccines when they do that. We have a vaccine that had very little testing. So how could we, if people don't want the vaccine, they want to do the other measures, but they can't and stuff like that, is that not a reasonable choice?
I would disagree with some of the basic premise of the facts that you're saying to answer your question. It's a good question. Lanias Dati, we have so much experience with influenza vaccines, there's nothing so intrinsically different about this particular strain. Every year, you could make the same argument that you're making, it's a different vaccine. Every year, the seasonal flu vaccination is a new, novel vaccination. And one could make that argument every year that nobody should take it because there's a risk, or only take it if you want to. Lanias Dati, that falls into the category of 0.0001. And therefore, Lanias Dati, I think the government has the right to say to these workers, don't come to work. We're not saying that you're mechuyev to take it. We're saying you can't work. It's a different story if they went into everybody's house. Notice they only did this to healthcare workers. It's a different story if they went into your house and the police said, put your hands up. Roll your sleeves up. That's a different story. Here they're talking about don't come to work. We decide who we're allowing to work. They do this all the time. I'm not allowed to go to work if I have infectious disease. They can stop me from working. So they're saying, Gesundheit, you want to work? Very good. Roll up your sleeve, get vaccinated. If you choose not to work, that's your decision. So Lanias Dati, they absolutely have the right. But I would even disagree. I think from a medical point of view, the chashash that this vaccine is going to cause such significant troubles on such a universal basis that it would be enough that we should be worried about it. From a medical point of view, I would tell you that doesn't bother me. I'll be one of the first people to roll up my sleeves to take this vaccine, Lamaisa. Incidentally, I make a big public display at one of our department meetings to always vaccinate myself in front of all the managers. And they do it right there in front of everybody. Leading by example, I think, is the best way. So I show them I'm not afraid to take the vaccine. So therefore, I think it definitely encourages people to get vaccinated. Lenny is that. Yeah.
Two questions. One, in 1976, the United States did move to find a vaccine. Which was reported since the increase of Guillain-Barré.
Right. That's why I mentioned the Guillain-Barré. Absolutely.
Yeah, totally.
I think if we were in 1976, I would agree with you. I think the technology is so much better today, and while we don't have a clear-cut understanding about that, I think, again, from a pure medical point of view, I don't think the halacha is involved over here. I'm saying from a medical point of view, to present what the psak would be, in 1976, we weren't sure. I think today the vaccination technology is so much better, and there hasn't been an outbreak of Guillain-Barré after vaccination since that point, and the production is different. I think Lanias Dati, medically, here I feel comfortable posketing from a medical point of view, that wouldn't concern me medically. It depends. You haven't listened to me in the last 20 years. You haven't listened to infectious either. We've been yelling this stuff for years. Nobody listens to us. I get shilas like this every year. What should we do about this? What should we do about that? I get these shilas all the time. They never made the newspapers as much. There are the same exact considerations. Now, Baruch Hashem, it hasn't reached the same level of hysteria. I think the fact that I, and I love to point this out, 36,000 people died from seasonal flu and nobody, that's a problem. And it's a major problem. Lanias Dati, I've been pushing, my hospital personally, I make it a point. I used to go around with vaccine in my pocket, and maybe it's a little bit unfair, maybe the lawyer in Harav Broyd is going to now say, I got a good case here to sue, but I, by bully pulpit pressure, it's very hard for them to refuse the chief of infectious diseases or the president of the hospital when I come at them with a syringe. And maybe that's unfair, and I say tough luck. Because they could refuse. I won't shoot them if they don't. But I think that, for example, my hospital, we had almost a 75% vaccination rate. The country vaccination rate is about 30-35. So you can, if you push it, get that high vaccination rate. And I have no doubt it saves lives.
Discussion that the swine flu vaccine, because it's being produced in great haste, they don't have to profit the normal amount of testing. You say that the seasonal flu every year is a novel vaccine, but because of the urgency of this one, that perhaps this one isn't quite as well or as lengthily tested as normal would be.
I think that's, again, a very good point, but I think that it's wrong from a factual basis. The pronouncements that have come out from the CDC and others have addressed that and said this is going through the same rigorous. That's why we only have 40 million doses instead of the 125, because there have been some glitches in the manufacturing process, not the safety, but they're not going to rush it. They don't want to have two reported cases, three reported cases of Guillain-Barré coming out, and boom, we destroy the entire vaccination program. So they're, my understanding, if the medical part that I'm saying is wrong, then I retract it. My understanding of the medical facts right now is it's going through the same routine, rigorous testing. They're not doing anything different except maybe keeping things open at night or maybe doing stuff on weekends that they would have otherwise not have to do. But the exact testing, I know this study's in progress. I just read a study yesterday about the efficacy and the side effects, and again, showed nothing different in the tested people. So your question is an excellent question. I think medically it's just not right that we're rushing this through. In Yirtzeh Hashem, I hope I'm right and you're wrong.